I don't know, been at the hospital a lot. So keep our folks in prayer. We've got just a lot of that kind of issues going on. But in the midst of it, I want you to know that my perception was clearly confirmed by a doctor. You know how smart doctors are, right? Doctors are very wise, very smart. I mean, this was an older doctor, and he's right on him. He's the guy that operated on my mom. I really trust this guy a lot. And Christopher and I were standing there talking to him. Christopher came up and he said, "You are?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm the husband of Brenda." And he looked at me and said, "So you're his son?" I said, "You bet, Dad." So the age thing, you guys thought I've been kidding you all along, haven't you? Yeah. I just thought I would relay the wisdom of the doctor that we had the last couple of weeks. That was really good. Yeah. I probably will never let him forget that. We're in Romans. We are going to finish Romans today, folks. We are going to finish the book of Romans today. And I still have no idea what we're doing next week. But I've got ideas, just not really anything set. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Going to be starting in verse 21 today. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this pouring out of praise from Paul. Father, as he closes out this gospel this epistle that is so deep, is so filled with truth. Lord God, as we go through it, the second time, as we have gone through this, the second time, Father, we have seen truth brand new that just amazes me. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the depth of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. Father God, we stand in awe, we stand in amazement, and we glorify your name. Father, teach us today through your Spirit, through your word. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Paul here is finishing out his greetings. We know that Paul wrote the book. He wrote the book with the intention of showing us step by step how we are justified by faith alone. You say, well, that sounds pretty easy. I mean, it sounds pretty basic. We're justified by faith alone. But step by step by step, he proves this. He proves it in such a way that you cannot deny it. He starts out and says, he shows us in the first three chapters that we are condemned without Christ. Totally condemned in and of ourselves, no matter who we are. Whether we're a vicious sinner or whether we're a really good people or even the Orthodox Jews. The ones that were thought to be righteous were not. So he shows this very systematically throughout the book. He gets to chapter 4 and shows us the faith that we can have, same faith as Abraham. In chapter 5, we see that the world is justified, but not the world. The whole world hasn't lambanoed, hasn't received, grasped that truth. We get to chapter 6 and we enter the realm of sin. So what about sin? Well, it's not a part of us anymore. Doesn't mean we don't sin. We still sin. But that's not our focus. That's not our ambition. And in chapter 7, he gives an illustration of his own life. And he says, yeah, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, he starts off and says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. He goes on and gives some the security of the believer in that chapter. And chapter 9 through 11, he says, but the Jew's going to say, wait a second, it's not fair. Look at all the background we have. And yet he takes that background and through prophecy, he shows them that this is true, that this is right, that the gospel is for the world. And then he breaks forth in praise at the end of that chapter and praises God. Gets to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now that we have the doctrine down, now that we know who we are in Christ, we have our identity nailed down, let's put feet to it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's just a reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. So he goes on and talks about the spiritual gifts that he has given the church to help us with that. Talks about the stronger and the weaker in the faith. Not the better or the worse, but the stronger and the weaker in the faith. And how there is to be unity there instead of disunity. Well, we don't like them because they're snotty. Oh, we don't like them because they aren't godly enough for me. Okay, so there needs to be unity. He gives the illustration of Jesus Christ and how Christ came from heaven, how Christ gave up His preferences, the spiritual preferences that we have among each other. Not the doctrine, but the spiritual preferences and how we can set those aside for the good of the other, for the growth of the other person. Then he goes on and talks about his own ministry, his priestly ministry. Then we get to the last section of the greetings, and Paul is just closing it out. And after all of this, now think with me through this. Because he has done all of that. He has proven systematically that we are saved by faith alone. And yet, at the end of that, he gives four chapters where he says, now put feet to that faith. Say, well, wait a second, but then we have to do something. No, you don't have to do something. We get to do something. We will do something because of who we are. So he spends 11 chapters explaining who we are in Christ so that that motivates us, so that that truth gives us feet. That truth gives feet to our faith. And he goes on and at the end and he talks about those who have helped him. Paul isn't in this by himself. Paul is never uplifting himself. He praises those around him. He thanks God for those around him. He tells the people that he's writing to that these people around me are sending you greetings because they're faithful. He's doing that now. In fact, he's closing it out. We have the last set of people. The last group of people here, he talks about in verse 21 and 22 and 23. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Timothy was a very close associate of his. In fact, I think these people here are among his closest group. He talks about Timothy, whom later on he says that he is a son in the faith. He's my son in the faith. Somebody very dear to Paul. A helper. He says, he greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. We don't know a lot about them. Lucius, there's two theories as to who he was. One of them was that he was from, I believe it's Cyrene. He was part of the ones who talked with Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. It was either him or it was another form of the word Luke. Could have been the Luke that wrote Scripture. But in both cases, there's arguments against it. So it may have been somebody that we don't even know. But whoever it was, he was a kinsman. So was the next two people. Jason and Sospater. Jason, probably the first convert in Thessalonica. Sospater was a Berean. Remember what he said about those in Berea. They were faithful. They listened to the word and took it in joyfully, and then they went home and studied it just to make sure that what that word was true. So these three men were named. The next one in verse 22, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. This was Tertius was the secretary for Paul. He was the one that was writing down everything because Paul was mostly blind. Today it would have been legally blind, but the disease that we don't know exactly for sure, but we're 90% sure. I don't know. We're pretty sure that the disease he had ate away at his eyes, and it made him a sickening sight, horrible to look at, awful smell in that day. And yet God used him so much. It was a thorn in his flesh. We know that. There were those who would have plucked their eyes out and given them to him if they could have. We know that. So whatever it was his thorn in the flesh that he prayed for to get rid of, and yet God said, my grace is sufficient. God knew what he needed to keep him humble. Paul, I don't think, was an easy case to keep humble because of his background, because he was on top of the world going after Christians. God stopped him in his tracks. So this guy here was very faithful to write down everything Paul said. And it was a common courtesy in a greeting to give him to do this. And he wrote a few of the other books too. The last ones, Gaius, host to me and the whole church, he had a church at his home. Paul had stayed with him. He greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, which was a very important position. Would have required somebody who was faithful, somebody who was trustworthy. And Quintarius, the brother, could have been Erastus's brother. Most likely it was a brother in the faith. So here you have these people who were very close to Paul, these people who were encouraging Paul and helping him in his work. Paul was doing a work for the Lord, but he knew it wasn't just him doing it. It was others around him who were helping him and encouraging him. So he gives that list and he sends out that greeting. In verse 24, you see the same thing that is back in verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That, if you look in your Bibles, it may have some brackets around it, or it may be an italicized, or it may be something like that. There are several of the older manuscripts that do not have this verse. So we're not for sure that this exact verse is in there, but if you look at it, it doesn't matter whether we're for sure or not, because it says exactly what Paul has already said and would say anyway. So instead of spending a lot of time, because I would love to spend a lot of time on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, I would love to. But know that it may not have been in the original manuscripts, but it doesn't go against anything that Paul has said. So it's inserted here. It's in some of the later manuscripts is why it's inserted here. Verse 25, now we get on to the final praise. In fact, what we might even call the doxology. This is Paul think about it for a minute here. Paul has dictated 16 chapters of Romans. I mean, when's the last time that you actually sat down and read through this book all in one setting? I can't even remember the last time I did, and I've been preaching out of it for what? 6 months? Or so? Well, yeah, at least. But it's an amazing, it's of God. God speaking through Paul. God using all that Paul had gone through, all that he had studied. And Paul was a very learned man. He was very studious. God took all of that and used Paul to dictate justification by faith alone and how that affects our life. And he did this, and once he got done, and in the middle of it in chapter 11, he just breaks forth in praise. But once he gets totally done here, there is nothing left in him except to say, you know what? God gets the glory for this. Paul wanted to make sure he's not pointing at him. Say, look what I did. Look what I wrote. Isn't it great that I'm such a great orator here? Isn't it great that God's using me so greatly? Okay, that's not his point here. He wants to make sure you understand. In verse 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you. To him, He gives the glory back to God, brings it back to God in all that he does, in everything that God is doing. All glory and praise goes to the Father. Remember, even Christ, when he was on earth, said what? I don't do anything except what God does. I don't say anything except what the Father tells me to say. He brings all the glory back to the Father. Even Christ did that. So that's who Paul had as an example. But look what it says. Now to him, to God, who is able, the word able is that word dunamis, that we get our word dynamite from. It has the power. He has the power. He has the ability. And it's in the middle voice, which means God does it. And it's a participle. It's an ongoing thing. God is continually having the ability to do what? To establish you. The word establish means to make stable or make firm. He used this word one other time back in chapter 1. He says this in verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That you may be established." A spiritual gift among you that you may be established. Now, he's gone from there and he gets to the end. He says, you know what? Even that, it's not me establishing you. It's God. It's God alone that sets you firm. Okay? He goes on. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to what?" Because what do they need to be established in? To be made firm in? I believe it was their understanding of justification by faith. That's what he wrote about. That's what he outlined the whole book on. Justification by faith alone. They dealt with, oftentimes, they dealt with the works, a works religion. How many religions do you know of that aren't works religions? Because most of the time, see, in our mind, a religion is usually what we have to do to get to God. How much we have to do to get to God. And what God has intended all along and what he has given us, in especially in Romans here, is a relationship. What God has done to get to us so that we can be called children of God. So that we have a relationship with him, not a religion, but a relationship, calling the God of the universe our Abba, our Daddy. So that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to be established in. And it wasn't just the Romans, the Roman church here, because he's writing to us too, to make us steadfast in our belief, to impart truth for the Spirit to use in us. This was his goal in writing this. So how did he do that? Well, look what he says. "According to my gospel." The word "according to" is that word kata. It's take a preposition and put a line underneath of it. According to, that was that line, having the weight of this, being under the authority of my gospel. The gospel that Paul was preaching, the gospel that Paul preached all the way through here. And remember, the word gospel literally means good news, euangelion. The good news that Paul was preaching. It wasn't the news that here's what you have to do or else you're going to be kicked out of the kingdom. It was the news that God already did it. And here is the freedom of God's love. Here's the gift of God's love. Here is the gift of salvation by faith alone. It was the good news. Isn't it good news when you can go to your neighbors? Isn't it good news in witnessing to someone on the Mississippi? Isn't it good news that you can tell them, you know what? It's nothing that you can do, because it's everything he has done. There's nothing you have. You don't have to give a certain amount of money to the church. You don't have to go to church every time it's open. You don't have to wear a suit. You don't have to. There's nothing you have to do to gain the salvation. He has already done all of it. Christ himself paid the debt of our sin. All of it. And the world has been justified according to chapter 5. The world has been justified. And all there is to do is to receive, to lambano, to believe, pisteo, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. That's the good news. That's the good news that we can share. And because of that, we have life. We have abundant life. Does that mean we won't have any problems? No. It means we have an anchor in the midst of our problems. It means we have one who loves us and cares for us in the midst of the painful issues that we go through. We can always, always go to Him. We never go through it alone because He loves us so much. We need to be established in that, and we can be established in that according to, under the authority of His gospel, the gospel that He was preaching. Verse 25, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to His preaching, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Preaching of Jesus Christ was the mystery. Okay, it's not like we use a mystery today. We have a mystery book. If you're reading a mystery, then you're looking at it and you just you can't wait to get to the end. I always read the end first to see if it's worth reading. Yeah, because if you get the if you see this, I mean, the book's this thick. So if you go to the end of the last page and it turns out really good, then okay, I'll go ahead and read it. If it turns out really stupid, I don't want to read it. Because what's the use in that, you know? But it's not like that type of mystery. You see, even in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, over in 1 Peter, I've got this written in here somewhere. 1 Peter. Well, somewhere in 1 Peter, it talks about this. It really does. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. In other words, in the Old Testament, these guys that were writing, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Daniel, all of these prophets, they were writing what they wrote, they didn't understand. They made careful searches and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. Isn't it amazing that they understood the sufferings of Christ, and yet when Christ came and He was lauded on the road The week before He went to the cross, He rode in on a donkey and hundreds of thousands of people were praising Him, saying, Hosanna to the King, and a week later they were ready to kill Him because He didn't perform the way that they thought He should. And He did suffer, and they thought, well, the Messiah would never suffer. The King, He would never suffer. Even the Jews there on the cross said, come down off the cross. You say you're God, come on down off the cross. Show us, prove it. And yet the writer saw that there would be a suffering Christ. Keep going. Sorry about that. It was revealed to them, the writers, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which the angels long to look. It was a mystery. This mystery was something that was hidden in the past, but is now revealed. The mystery is that God made a way for salvation through Jesus Christ. So the preaching of Jesus Christ is the mystery. It's the solving of the mystery. It's the outcome of the mystery. What these people that wrote about it, Isaiah and Daniel, they wrote about it. They didn't understand it. They wanted to so bad. Angels longed to look into this truth. And yet it's now revealed. It's revealed in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 26. But now is manifest or revealed or made known. And by the scriptures of the prophets. I'm sorry. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations leading to obedience of faith. According to the scriptures of the prophets. According to the Old Testament. You can take the Old Testament and show that Jesus is the Christ. You realize that? We have the New Testament. We've got the answer key. They had the instruction manual. We have the answer key. And yet, you can see it in the instruction manual. You can see the truth there. And God's commandment has never changed. What has been God's commandment throughout the ages? To show the love of God to the world. What did he tell Abraham? In you, I'll bless all the nations. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. What did he want Israel to do? Go out and share the love of God. Share the truth of God. Show God to the nations. What did Israel do? No, God's ours. Keep away. You got to be like me. So what did he do? He set Israel aside and said, okay, I'll make a church. A church made of Jews, Gentiles, of everyone different. Not just one nation. Now, take the church. Now, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Go ye into all the world, make disciples of every nation. There's his key. That's what he wants us to do. That's what we have. That's what our heart is. Because what does he do? He gives us the desires of our heart. So the desires that are put in our heart are to share the love of God with the world. And what do we as a church, what have we so often done? Not this church. I love this church, man. This is so much fun. But what happens in an organized religion church? They say, no, got to be like us. Got to do these things. You got to wear a suit on Sunday. You got to wear a dress on Sunday. You have to do this little thing. You got to take communion this way. You got to do these things. Otherwise, you can't have God. Okay? Same thing. We've taken the laws of Israel and made them our laws, just in a different way. What's his command? What's his desire? Look what it is. Look what it says. According to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations. To all the nations. To spread the gospel to the nations. To spread God's love to the world. And this is what Paul is doing right here in Romans. He's taking the concept of justification by faith and he's explaining it out. Bit by bit, precept by precept, truth by truth. He's building on it and explaining it out. The fact that we can have a relationship with God no matter who we are, no matter what we have done. And God doesn't hold our sin against us. Do we still have consequences of sin? Yes. Yes. If I hurt Chris, she's hurt. I hurt. If I rob a bank, I go to jail. There are consequences. There are physical consequences to sin. But God doesn't give us eternal consequences anymore. You know why? Because Christ paid the price. That's the good news we have. That's the good news that we can share. That's what Paul systematically taught throughout Romans. And he did so that the world would understand the truth of God. Because God's command is to give it to the world. His desire all along has to been to save people. Scripture says that he would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. All to come to repentance. God loves people. God loves the world. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him shouldn't kill themselves, shouldn't take themselves away, but have everlasting life. God's love is to the world. And he did this. This is how he's sharing it. Look at verse 27. This is Paul's sigh. Okay? Think about this. You get to the end of this. Paul has just dictated 16 chapters. This guy writing, he's going, okay. It's got to be done pretty soon. And Paul gets to the end and he goes, look what it says. This is his sigh. To the only wise God through Christ, Jesus Christ, be glorified forever. And then, amen. He was writing to a church in Rome in which Rome had many gods. Okay? There were many gods in Rome. He was writing to that church, he said, to the only wise God, to the only one, the one that we have been talking about, the one that I have shown you systematically that he loves you. Through Jesus Christ, the way that we obtain a relationship with God, be the glory forever. He goes back to that. To God, the only wise God, be the glory forever. Amen. I don't know how to end this any better. To the only wise God be the glory forever. He gave us justification by faith alone. We don't have to do anything to have a relationship and call God, the God who holds the universe in our hand, in his hand, to call him daddy. To that God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Through his son, his blood that was shed. Amen. I agree. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much.